Or maybe we could just get back to like the real meaning of Christmas. That Christmas, Christmas is not purchased in a store. Christmas comes from a story. And by that, I don't mean a fictional story. I mean his story, history, where God actually comes to us, born of a woman, coming as a man, coming to break the power of sin and evil in the world. Wow, that's pretty good news. That's wonderful news. And so it's his story that we're going to be talking about during this month as we move towards Christmas. Advent, and this is the Advent wreath, Advent simply means arriving or coming. And it's like people were waiting a long, long time for God to send someone to save them. And then, of course, he did. In the person of Jesus, he came here personally, as a man, born of a woman, coming to save us. And so it's a story of hope. It's a wonderful story of hope. And so when Jesus came, people were waiting for him to come. And now as we celebrate Advent, we look back to his first coming, and we celebrate this and talk about it, but we also look forward to his second coming. The fact that Jesus will return again to this earth. And so we celebrate this and look forward to us. So really, Christmas is a time of hope. And today, I have asked my friend and my brother, Brad Gregus, come up here, Brad, would you please, to talk to us a little bit about hope. Brad is a builder. I mean, he's built buildings all around the world, big buildings. But what he really loves to do is to build people. And he's been doing this for a long time as well. So I'm going to pray for Brad as he makes sure he got his ears on there. And just as he does this, I want to show you this. This was presented to me today by a young lady in the congregation. And it's got, it says, Light of the World. And it's a Christmas mask. And I'm thankful for it. And you'll see me wear it over the next month. Well, Brad, I'm going to pray for you. Are you ready? Okay, brother. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Brad. I thank you for this man that you have made very strong in many ways. And you've made him strong in the Lord and the power of your might. And just as he's built buildings all around the world, he's always, always been building men and women also. So would you bless him today and guide him as you use him as your servant to build us up, pointing to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I help you with this? Somebody help this boy.
The ear should be big enough.
Sorry, I'm not supposed to laugh in church. Oh, of course you can. There you go. Try that. Is that good?
Yeah, thank you.
Give her a...
Thank you. Well, thank you, Pastor, for saying all those nice things, but there goes my eternal reward. Reverend Loveday asked me if I would be willing to talk on our definition of hope and how it ties into the senior men's prayer ministry dedicated to lifting up our young men before God and to try and do it in under 14 minutes. So I have 2.5 hours of material here, but I just want to assure you that I've condensed it into just an hour and 55 minutes. So I hope you packed a lunch. Now, if there's anything you don't agree with this morning that you want to challenge me with afterwards, you can line up out in the carport. And Kathy knows she's picked me up over here at the back. Good morning, church. It's good to be in the house one more time. Can I have an amen to that?
Amen.
Oh, that's a good start. When I was working in the Bahamas, I was worshiping at a large 1,000-seat assembly down there. It was a Church of God. And I mean, this place was big. And so I would show up there, and the ushers would invariably grab me by the elbow and pull me down here and put me in the front center. You see, this church was all black, and I was the only white guy in the place. I stood out like a fly in the buttermilk. And I think part of their purpose was that it was on national television, and so I was good for optics. And invariably, the next morning, you know, guys at work would say, I saw you on TV Sunday. I go, how are you sure it was me? Sometimes the announcements would be given by, quite often they're given by the senior pastor's wife, and she was affectionately known in the assembly as Mother Ruth. And another, I know Ruth is going to get, oh, here we go again. And she's heard this 10 times, I'm sure. But you know, in these churches in the Caribbean, services starts off at somewhere around, you know, if you've been to the Caribbean, things start and end at various times, right? And so a service would start somewhere around, well, people would start showing around 10, and then there would be lots of praise and worship and prayer and more praise and worship. And then eventually the pastor would come on around 11, and then somewhere around 1:30, you'd go home. But it was wonderful. The guys would say, well, doesn't that seem like long? I said, no, it seemed kind of short, actually, by the end of it. Yeah. And so anyway, so Mother Ruth would come up, and of course, you know, everybody for church dresses up. And you don't get away with a sports jacket and a t-shirt. Like, a lot of the guys are in full suits and sometimes even in tuxedos, and the women are dressed to the nines. And they get, so Mother Ruth would come up, she'd have one of those big hats that extend out like this with a feather that hangs out about 4 feet, you know? So if you walked by her, you'd tuck like that so you didn't injure yourself. And she would get up there, now she's in her mid-80s, and she'd say, we just want to thank the Lord one more time for being able to gather here. Well, I guess if you're in your mid-80s, you do that. And so we just want to thank the Lord. Well, this one more time. I would suggest that we get good at this amen and praise the Lord stuff here, you know, spontaneously, because in a little while, we're going to get a new pastor. And we don't know if he comes from a Pentecostal background or Southern Conference Baptist background. And so the first time he gets into, well, we're just glad to be here one more time, or something that constitutes, revokes the response of amen, or praise the Lord, we want to be ready. So can I just have one confirmation from the congregation here? Are we, amen, okay. Search committee, we're ready, okay? Bring them on. Okay, so we're here this morning. We exist because of the Word of God. We come here to hear the Word of God. So now let us stand for the Word of God. From Exodus chapter 3. And God said to Moses, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, I'm not qualified. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I that have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, when you have moved this mountain in your life, you will come back here and worship me on this mountain. Please be seated. So, Pastor Doug shared with us this morning this concept of hope. And Randy, in our prayer for Peter and his family, talked about faith and hope. And in researching this past week, I just found how faith and hope are just interconnected so often. They coexist, and if you have one, you will end up with the other. And it seems as though faith happens and grows, and at a certain point, hope comes alongside and takes you into the future. The NIV describes in Hebrews 11 and 1, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see." The King James describes the same Hebrews 11 and 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen." Now, do you know what the GST says? The GST, I knew that would trip you up. That's the Gregorian Slovakian translation. Describes the same Hebrews 11, 1. "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the quiet assurance of what we do not see yet." It reminds me of the story of Elijah up on Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel is situated up above the Galilean Valley. And it's up probably like the Blue Mountains. It's up like probably 600 or 700 feet. And you look down, you can look across the valley. You think you can almost see the Sea of Galilee. And but it's Mount Carmel is a kind of a plateau. And then it rises up another maybe 50 or 100 feet over a stretch of a football field to the crest, at which point you can see the Mediterranean. So Elijah's just had to deal with Ahab, this king, and his band of 400 false prophets. And of course, maybe you know the story, and he challenges the 400 prophets, and he floods the sacrifice with water, and then he calls down fire. Of course, the 400 prophets can't do that. And they end up looking like fools. But one of the biggest fools here is Ahab for just having these 400 guys in the payroll. And so when that whole thing fails for Ahab and the 400, then he says, okay, take those guys down the valley and finish them off. And then he gets on his knees and he goes before God. He said, "I called for this drought years ago, and now it's over. Now you have been restored as the Lord God of Israel. So bring on the rain." And he says to his servant, "Okay, now you go up the rest of this slope here and take a look over the edge, and the rain's come. Go verify that." So the servant goes up and he comes and I said, "No, there's nothing on." No. Go back again. So he goes back, "No, I don't see anything there." No. It's there. Go back again. She does this 7 times. Now, I got to give credit to the servant. If that had been me, I think after 3 or 4 times, I just kept walking over the top of the hill. I was like, "I'm not going back to this guy." He comes back on the 7th time. He goes, "Well, yeah, okay, there's a small cloud there, but it's only this big. It's nothing." "Ha ha, get ready. Ahab, put your rubber boots on. Get those horses and oxen out of the valley. Get ready, it's coming." And so, faith in action, faith combined with hope. So hope is faith in the future tense. We receive teachings and events and eyewitness testimonies and prophecies of the past. We receive these in faith. And then in our current faith, hope jumps on board alongside us and takes us into the future. It reminds me of driving in Bermuda. Bermuda is a small island, but it's up and down like the North Atlantic. And so when they would cut their roads through, all the rock mass on the island is a white sandstone. And it cuts kind of actually, you can some parts of you can actually cut it with a chainsaw. But they cut these paths through, the roads are level, but they zigzag back and forth. But they cut the roads 21 feet wide, from rock face to rock face. So we're going to do the math here now. Your transport truck is 9 feet. Your little two-door hatchback is 6.5 feet. That leaves 2.5 feet on either side of the vehicles. And what's left in the middle, between you, the transport truck, and your little two-door hatchback, is 6 inches of hope. Yeah. Once I had to pick up an associate at the airport, and as you're leaving the airport and you cross the causeway and you get into the main part of the island where all these hills and these rock faces start, there's a sign posted there that says, speed limit, 30 miles an hour. He goes, that's crazy. What in the world's that about? I said, oh, just wait and see. By the time I got him to his destination, 45 minutes away, he had his fingernails dug into the dashboard and the door handle with white knuckled terror. And when I got him to his place, I had to help him get out of the vehicle. And after that, he insisted on walking to work through people's backyards. If you want to witness to somebody in Bermuda, you invite them out for a walk along one of these roads, and by the time you get back home, they've already received Jesus. So where was I going with that? Oh, yes, the mirrors. So everywhere there's these half-rounded mirrors that are mounted on these rock walls. Because if you come to a corner, and many of the roads don't line up as they cross a road, there's a mirror mounted there so that you look into the mirror, you can see traffic coming from the left or the right. And because there's not enough room to get your nose out to take a look. So you got to watch and make sure and you're clear before you get out there. And sometimes it doesn't always work out. And so with these mirrors, if you're driving down the road and you come upon one of these mirrors alongside you, you can, if nobody's coming, you can slow down. And when you get opposite the mirror, you can see where you've come from. You can see everything in the background. And from that point, you can see what's ahead of you. And so because as we go through life, we see what's behind us, and in doing so, we build up in our faith so that this gets proven out and is verified, and we find that it is true and reliable. So then when we get to this point going forward, we can rely on this. This gives us hope. See, this roadmap of ours is proven. We found it to be accurate, true, and proven up to this point. And thus we can have confidence as we go forward. We take our faith from what we've witnessed in the past. We couple it now together with an assured hope as we ride confidently into the future. In researching this topic of hope, I looked to past world leaders and who have expressed their vision and version of hope, hoping to be inspired by them. But it was very disappointing, because for so many of them, their hope is based in mankind solving mankind's problems. And it's a horizontal hope, and it's temporal. Whereas God's hope is vertical, and it's eternal. Albert Einstein, one of the greatest minds in the latter part of the 19th century, the first part of the 20th century, is quoted as a saying, "Learn from yesterday, live for today, and hope for tomorrow." Well, thanks, Albert. But what if that doesn't work out? What if the people that you relied on to help solve your problems, their plans don't work out, or it's not successful? What do we do then? But as we look to God's word for inspiration and instruction and direction and clarification, we also find it's the best source for hope. A couple weeks ago, one night, Kathy and I were talking, and I was searching for this word to try to describe this difference between man's hope in saving themselves and God's hope for saving us, but giving us eternal hope. And the Holy Spirit working through here told me that this is a proven hope, that it's been proven out, testified, verified, and witnessed by millions, billions, so that this we can walk confidently with. When John the Baptist was near the end of his life and he was in prison, and Herod's wife had a sticky note on the back of his neck that was to only be read with a guy holding an axe, he sent a small delegation of his disciples to go see Jesus, asking him, "I've been speaking in your name all my career. I just need to know, are you the one? Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? I just need to know that." And Jesus, being somewhat perturbed with what he was witnessing, with his own people being negative and derogatory and stiff-necked, said to these guys, "You go tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, and the dead are raised. And the good news is being preached to the poor." You can only imagine the tremendous sense of hope that John took with him into glory. So, where am I going with this? What does this topic, this thing of hope, have to do with the senior men's prayer ministry, praying for our young men? As a side note, the first century believers were given the tag, by the pagans, they were given the tag, the Way. They were known as the Way. So I've created this little tag for us guys. I call ourselves the White Whiskered Way Warriors. Kind of catchy, isn't it? Eh? No, it's not. Okay. When I was a young guy, I remember this one time confiding in an older gentleman about some problem, some circumstance I was going through. And I remember him putting his hand to his forehead and saying, yeah, we need to pray. We need to pray for that. Yes. And taking out a little notebook and writing down my name and the item. And then we'd go into prayer. And I'd leave there and I'm thinking, what does he know? Well, what I've come to understand is that as we go through life, so often looking back, and meanwhile Jesus is pulling us by the hand, we're looking back going, oh, that's what I had to go through. That's why I had to, meanwhile, Jesus is saying, oh, that's nothing compared to the next blessing I got for you. Let's go. Yeah. So you see, us old guys, we're like, farmer's insurance. We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. And so as we go through life, we're dropping little sticky notes of answered prayer into our knapsack. And so because of that, we have a quiet confidence of trusting in God and coming to Him. And so when we get together, us old guys, it starts off with a kind of a social time. And some of these guys are great storytellers. And so, you got like Bill Bannerman. He comes from an accounting background. So as we're speaking, he's looking for us to give accountability. And Randy, because of his background, his discussions with us are electrifying. And Elwood's the deep thinker in the group, very wise guy, and comes out with these tremendous thoughts. And we're sitting there nodding, and quite often we don't understand. Right? But he can get away with that because he's an architect. And of course there's Bev, and Bev, when he starts to say something, he says, and Mr. Speaker, I'd like to, and see, around Elsie Craig, they have a saying that, You can take the boy out of Parliament, but you can't take the Parliament out of the boy. And so this is a little info commercial. If any of you older, white-haired guys on a Friday morning at 11 feel so inclined or led or prompted by the Holy Spirit to come down and join with us as we come before God for our young men, we start off with a social time. It's a lot of fun. And then we get into the Word of God. And we challenge ourselves. We let God challenge us with the Word, because with the Word, we increase the faith. Because what does God tell us in His Word? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And so when we go through the Word and we increase in faith, then we come before Him in prayer and walking into trust, which then gives us assurance, peace. And that circle keeps going around and around. We hold up these young men because we know we were there. We understand what you young guys are going through. Have I told you about Derek Redmond? Derek was a regular young guy growing up in... Am I still on? Okay. And he enjoyed, like a lot of young guys, he enjoyed most sports. But he ended up becoming particularly good at track. And in the middle distance, the 400 and 800 meters. And so as the 88 Olympics in Seoul were approaching, he rose to become the favorite in the world in the 400 meters. And just prior to the 88 Olympics, he pulled up with a hamstring injury and had to be taken out of the competition. So his hopes are dashed. But for the next 4 years, he rehabbed and he prepped and he got himself ready. So by the 92 Olympics in Barcelona, he was the favored. And so the competition got started with, because there's so many runners, there's heats. And he won his heats, and then it got to the semifinals. And he was out of the blocks and around the first turn and down the back stretch, and he was ahead of everybody when he pulled up with a hamstring injury and fell in a heap on the track. His hopes dashed of winning the Olympics. But he was intent on finishing. So he pulled himself out of a heap, got up, and start bouncing along on one leg and holding his other leg in. I gotta stop doing that. As all the other runners pass him by and come to the finish line, he's hobbling around. Of the 65,000 people around the stadium, one guy works his way down through onto the track and beats off security and gets to Derek and throws his arm around his shoulder and puts his arm around his waist and helps him the rest of the way around. Long after all the other runners finished. At which point, 65,000 people rise to their feet to a standing ovation. The guy that came down out of the stands to help him was his father. Aren't you glad Jesus comes down off the cross, puts his arm around us, and helps us cross the finish line? Because he says to the Father, I'm doing this for you, Ken. I'm doing this for you, Brian. And someday, Brad. Brad's going to need this too. In the next few minutes, I'm going to be addressing the young guys. So the rest of you folks can just tune out. We know what you're going through. We know the pressures of work. We know the high expectations. We know how hard it is to stay focused. We know what you're going through. And so when you're dog-tired or discouraged or just unsure and are bent over, we're standing with you. We're standing before God for you. Because we understand the busyness of life. We understand the busyness in your life. And we cherish this season in our life. You see, young guys, God tells us in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will come to me and you'll pray to me. And you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will hear your prayers and I will deliver you. Yeah, okay, Brad, that's easy for you to say, but that sounds kind of generalized and I'm not really sure. No, listen. God says to us, before he created the heavens and earth, listen, in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And I sanctified you, meaning I gave you purpose and destiny. And I set you apart, one of a kind, unique, like no other. And I ordained you and appointed you prophets and priests to the nations, meaning if you line up behind me and be allowed to be led by my Holy Spirit and believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, and receive him, that by the time you leave planet Earth, you'll have made such an impact on those around you and those that follow behind you. And they'll go, oh yeah, Ken was here. Yeah, yeah. Matt made a difference. So I leave you this truth. Young men, when you decide to take leadership in your homes, when you line up behind the Father, when you're willing to be led by the Holy Spirit, when you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the most manly thing you ever do. Did you get that? I thought you would. Do you hear God's voice here this morning? Jesus is saying to you and to I, come to me. I want you to let me help you move that mountain in your life that needs to be moved. And when we move that mountain, when we move that mountain, you will come back here and worship me on this mountain. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Your word has gone out. Your word is life. It is life-giving. It is life everlasting. And so, Lord, we hold up these young men, our boys, our sons, our grandsons, and all the young men up and down our pews and up and down our side roads. We hold them up before you. Lord, we ask you to bless them, to anoint them. Lord, we ask you that others, you would send others to come alongside them for a day or a time or a season. Lord, we ask that you give them visions and dreams of what it is you would have them do, and that you equip them with the skills and talents necessary to fulfill your purpose for them, which fulfills your perfect will. And lastly, Lord, we just plead the precious blood of Jesus over them. And then we stand. We stand in faith. We stand in hope. And we stand believing. And we stand giving you thanks in advance for the mighty work you're going to do. In Jesus' precious, precious name we pray.
Thank you, Brad. I think it's fitting for us to take our communion cups just now and to thank the Lord who gives us this good news. You heard Brad talk about Jesus being here saying, come to me, come to me. If you don't have one of these, just go ahead right now out the back here. There are these little cups, and if you'd peel off the top and get the wafer ready. I just want to make one point before we eat, and that is that the Scripture tells us, God tells us, that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord Jesus until he comes. So there's a past aspect of this, where we're thinking back to what Jesus has done for us to give us hope and a future. And there's the present aspect where we're going to eat this and remember what Christ has done for us and celebrate this. But there's also the future aspect where we're looking ahead and we're knowing that Jesus will come back again. And we do this and we proclaim Jesus Christ until he comes, and he will come again. So if you would hold this bread, if you're a follower of Jesus and a believer in Jesus, this is for you today. So take this, and Lord Jesus, we thank you that your body was broken for us. You went to the cross for us to pay the penalty for our sins, to give us hope and this kind of life that Brad was talking about. So Lord, as we eat this bread, we celebrate you and we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. And as then we then prepare the cup here, remember that Jesus' blood was shed for us. Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But we praise God that Jesus did shed his blood for us, and there is forgiveness for sins and a welcome into his family. So Lord Jesus, as we raise this cup today, we thank you that your blood was poured out for us. You came into the messiness of this world, the brokenness of this world, and the messiness of that awful cross in order to give us eternal life. And we praise you and thank you for this. And as we drink this, Lord, we give ourselves to you afresh, that our lives will be filled with this hope, filled with faith, and living for you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Brad and his group prays for men, young men, and boys. There are others who pray equally for women, young women, our girls growing up, that our young people will be following Jesus with all their heart, and that all of us as we grow in our families and in our relationships here will be growing and living for our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like us to close with worship now. Matt, if you'd come up again, please. Thanks for your prep and your good work today.
Thank you, Doug, and thank you, Brad, for delivering the message this morning. Please join me as we close out the service singing Living Hope. Please rise only as you're able.
I turned to heaven and spoke.